Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4. You know, this morning I shared with a few of you that last night we had our music ministry meeting, which many of you were there. And I know many of you who were unable to make it, let me know that you're going to be a part of that. And it's one of these things where it's growing and it's organic in that sense, where we have more people coming. And as a pastor, it was wonderful to see so many people desiring to be a part of that, to give their gifts and abilities in that way. And as we were going through the meeting and sharing about scheduling, and they were talking about how the pastor needs to have his themes and what he's going to preach on in advance. And I think it was at that moment where it dawned on me that I had yet to do the PowerPoint for this morning's service, and this was last night. And I thought, wow, I've got a long way to go, right? And there's this moment of anxiety, and I thought, okay, I can get home and take care of that. And so I went home, and I did my PowerPoint I got, so you guys can have all the fill-ins. I did that for you, just because I filled it in. I went through, and kind of I always like to finalize my message and walk through it, and you know, always working on those things. And got to bed a little late and got up early, and I'm getting ready in the morning this morning, and I'm shaving, and I'm thinking about my scripture passage that I like to read in the service, because it ties to the message. And it dawned on me while I'm shaving that I had yet to pick it's a scripture passage, because it all falls in succession. I try to pick a passage that's tying into, you know, what we're going to be preaching on, and it all comes together. And as I was dawning on the fact that I had not yet picked a scripture passage, it immediately went into another anxiety, because that scripture passage is usually printed in a bulletin, and that bulletin hadn't been done yet, right? And there was this succession of anxieties happening in my life this morning. Sherry Jacobs, who's our secretary, has been gone the last few weeks, and so she, you know, it was on my plate to make sure those things were done. And the funny thing is, my outline and my sermon was done back on Friday, and I printed the outline and had already cut it and got it ready for stuffing this morning. That was done by Friday, and usually all these things naturally happen, and somewhere along the line of finishing the outline and getting it done, I failed to do the PowerPoint, which was shocking. There's this moment of like, wow, how did I forget that? And then this morning, there's these other moments of like, how did I forget that? And then I got to this point of thinking, I'm just going to forget something else, and that'll just be that, right? It's just something else at this point. I'm just not going to worry about it. And so I was thinking about these things, and it really ties into the message this week of anxiety, right? And the Lord's antidote to anxiety is this message. And I thought, man, it happens all the time. We deal with anxiety. And Paul's answer to this, the antidote, is probably going to be no surprise to you whatsoever if you've been in church any amount of time, is prayer, right? We're going to talk about prayer. And as I was thinking about this week, you know, how we come across anxieties and how these cares and worries, how sometimes they can get a hold of us and we can focus on it. But the focus is quickly taken away when we realize, you know, who God is. And we do that through prayer. And as I was thinking about this message a little bit, I was thinking about how, you know, what is it that we lack in our walk with the Lord? How is it that prayer sometimes can be difficult? You know, and I think that stems from maybe not knowing the Lord as well as we should, right? That He desires that we would come, and that He desires that we would pray, and we lay all our requests down, and that we would be specific in these things, right? That we would realize that God is in control of even this. The Lord, this morning was going to happen, whether I had a bulletin to put in your hand or any of those types of things, but we would get through it. And I was thinking about prayer. I was reminded of a story of a boy who had gotten in trouble from his mother. His mother sent him to his room, told him to go and think about what you've done. And so the boy went to his room, and he spent some time there. And then a little while later, he comes out of the room and tells his mom, "I've thought about what I've done, gave it some thought, and I've also said a prayer." And the mom, which responded to the boy, "Well, that's good. You pray specifically to the Lord, He will help you. He will guide you." To which the boy responded and said, "Well, I didn't pray for me. I didn't pray that God would help me in this. I prayed that God would help you put up with me." Right? Sometimes in prayer we kind of go about that. It's, I don't want to change, right, in the situation. I want someone else to change on my behalf. And in the wonderful thing about the Bible, in Christianity, it doesn't sugarcoat the issues and cares and concerns of life. You and I live life, right, in the context of pain, of sorrow, of hurt. And the Bible doesn't say these things don't exist. It says, yeah, they're here. And out of that, we can have an anxiety, or we can operate in an attitude of peace. And Paul gives us this wonderful passage of Scripture, the power of the Holy Spirit for us to help us. Not to say these things don't exist, but in the context of these things, how we can walk with the Lord. And so he says these words. This is in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known, be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let me offer a brief prayer. Lord, once again, I come to you and I ask that this morning you would turn our eyes to you and our ears to you, that we would hear and see exactly, Lord, what you have for us. And I pray you'd allow me to get out of the way, that in fact would be what happens, that our attention and our purpose would be fixed upon you, and that once again, as always, you would receive the glory. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So here we come to the situation where Paul just point blank, he doesn't sugarcoat this at all, and tells us, be anxious for nothing. Right now, we jump in our context a little bit. If you remember last week, we talked about a specific conflict that is happening within the church. Paul says there are these two ladies who are struggling, and he encourages them to make amends, to come together, and to focus upon the Lord, have resolve to this issue. And then he says if it can't be fixed here, that he calls upon the body, calls upon another believer, a mature believer, to intervene. And he reminds the church not to be, I would think, harsh with these two ladies, but to say, look, they are co-laborers in the gospel. They are fellow workers, as he kind of broadens that a little bit and attaches it to the context of the community. And he says, we're all, in essence, in this together, right? We need each other. We need to live for the gospel. We need to present the gospel. And when conflict happens, which it does, sometimes we get stuck, there are ways to get through that. There are ways to process that, and we are to remember, right, that we are and have fellow believers sitting in the pew with us, right next to us, who have shared in the same gospel and the same grace of God. And then he goes on, he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, right? Coming right out of a conflict, he says, hey, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And then he comes to this and says, point blank, be anxious for nothing. So here is his really the antidote. My message title, thought it once again, it was very clever of myself. If no one else appreciates it, I like it, right? The antidote for anxiety. My first point is, what Paul is getting at is anxiety is the reaction. It says, be anxious for nothing. Paul is point blank. He uses the imperative. In essence, he is giving us a command, and he's saying, you must stop being anxious. Now we might say, well, that seems easier said than done. I don't know about you, but sometimes life happens and we get kind of caught up in situations and we feel the weight of them and we get caught focusing on those things and we tend to worry about it. And Paul says, look, hey, as you live life, we're not going to say these things do not happen, that you don't struggle with life, that you don't walk through difficulties like everything's peachy king when you become a believer. He's saying these things are real. And if we look at the context of this scripture, everything that he's walked through, he's dealing with a lot of things that they would have, I would think, some reason to be anxious about. But Paul says, look, don't do it. Don't be anxious. Doesn't that sound very nice and simple? And we think at one point we should say, well, what am I to be anxious about? What is anxiety? What are these things? Should I just not worry about life? Should I have a outlook that says, you know, a case of raw case, whatever will happen, right? Now let me just live life, whatever. Paul isn't saying that at all. He's actually given quite a bit of concern for himself in this letter. He's given concern about what he's enduring and what he's walking through. And the Bible doesn't say that these things are not real. You know, not that we should just put on the happy face and say, well, you know what? Conflict doesn't happen. I shouldn't worry about it, so everything's good. Paul is not saying that. He's really kind of using the idea of anxiety as a reaction to whatever situations you might be operating in, that you might be walking through, that you should not lead, or it just should not lead you to anxiety. Because I think it's okay, it's not illegitimate to think about the concerns. We do have family, we do have friends, we do have relationships, we do have responsibilities for work, we do have to labor and make provision for the family, for ourselves. There are things that we have to give attention to that are concerns. So those things are legitimate. So what is Paul getting at? If we were to step into this context and he's talking to this church in Philippi, he's listed quite a few things that I think they could share some anxiety about. First, they talked about suffering. Paul's mentioned that in chapter 1, talked about suffering. They were dealing with disturbances in the church. They were dealing with disunity and quarreling. They were dealing with carnal members within the fellowship. Members who were conceited, who might be super spiritual or self-centered. This is where Paul says, do not be conceited. Consider others better than yourself. Then he gives us the wonderful illustration of Jesus. Here you should have the mind of Christ. So he's battling with these things. He also talks about being aware of the false teachers. Here's a community saying there's other people coming in, wanting to join the fellowship and lead them astray and saying, yeah, it's good that you have Jesus, but you also need to maintain these works. They're trying to figure this out. And in the context of all these things, they're worried about Paul. Paul, what is going on? You're in prison. You're in chains. We don't know where our hero is going to end up at. There's a lot of cares. There's a lot of concerns. And Paul is saying in the context of these things, do not have anxiety. And he gives us that imperative. It is a command. You and I are to make every effort not to operate in anxiety. Paul's not denying your situation. He is denying us, really, the opportunity to operate in anxiety as a reaction. He's saying we need to do this a different way. So for us this morning, we have to kind of understand and realize, what is it? How does anxiety manifest itself in our lives? If we are to say there are legitimate concerns, there are things within the context of this book, things in our own life that we have to give attention to, that they are reality, they are real. There is suffering, there is problems in the world, there is evil. There's all these things that you know, I like to use the idea, tomorrow, Monday morning comes, and there is that meeting that's going to happen this week where you're going to deal with a coworker that says, you know what, I wish that God would deal swiftly with this situation. You may have that reaction, and it may keep you up at night. But Paul is saying in those moments, as you live in this, as you walk through this, he's saying you need to operate without any anxiety. So what is anxiety? Well, quite simply, it focuses on future uncertainties. We are concerned about future uncertainties. It gives us mental agitation. It gives us uneasiness. And this can be mild or severe. But it looks to the future. Most likely, that makes common sense, right? Because in the present, we may have some anxieties as we're living, but we're not sure how this present situation is going to fold out in the future. But in the past tense, we kind of know what has taken place. So usually, we're not too consumed with those things. We're always looking forward. What happens, whether it's the near or distant future, what happens moving forward? That's why Paul says, be anxious for nothing. As you move forward in this, realize that God has a plan, right? Paul is speaking to that. So what are some things that cause anxiety, right? You may feel at times in your life where you have been maybe threatened, vulnerable. Maybe you felt inadequately protected. Maybe there has been social rejection, whether in work, home. Maybe there's been physical injury. I mean, the list can go on, disease, poverty, death. There's things in life that you and I deal with that comes about. We would say, this is what causes anxiety. I'm worried about this. But what does it look like? In our lives, what is anxiety? How does it manifest itself? And the first thing, this is your first feeling, is I believe it manifests itself in insecurity. And what I mean by that is we believe something bad is going to happen. Something in the future, whether it's near or whether it's far, is going to happen. I'm going to struggle with this situation. I just know it. How do you know it? I don't know, but I know it. It's uncertain. It's in the future, but I'm going to struggle. And there is some insecurity. And there is a tendency in this moment, though we would not say this, but we are operating in a lack of trust for God's sovereign plan. That is the reaction to that. We are not trusting that God, in the middle of this uncertainty, this insecurity, that we're saying that God has a plan here. I am denying that. I'm denying God's omniscience, that he knows what is happening. Now, we wouldn't necessarily come out and say that I want to deny that, but when we operate in insecurity and we see that Paul uses the imperative saying, be anxious in nothing, we understand that when we're anxious about things, we are denying something about God. And we put it in those terms, it becomes very serious, and we get, all right, maybe I need to take Paul's command a little bit more serious. So it manifests itself in insecurity. The second thing I listed here, I think it manifests itself in helplessness. And what I mean by that is this: there is nothing that I can do about such given situation. I'm in the middle of this, and I feel completely helpless in which to change, maybe to even operate. I'm just in the middle of this, and I can feel completely helpless. Here we have a tendency to not trust in God's ability and his power. Here's the reaction to that, right? We kind of deny God's omnipotence. God is all-powerful, then in this moment of helplessness, I know that I have a sovereign, all-powerful God working on my behalf. So we need to realize that truly, are you helpless? We may feel that way, but ultimately we are not. There's a God who is with us. The last thing here, as your fill-ins, I believe anxiety manifests itself in isolation. Ultimately, it leads us to isolation. There is, maybe you've said these words, no one who can help me. Not only can I not help this situation, there's nothing I can do about it, but there is no one else out there who can help me. I feel isolated. And here we have a moment, a tendency to walk away from God's assistance or not to trust God's assistance in his care. We deny that God is omnipresent. You see how important anxiety is, because it does. In order to operate in anxiety, we have to deny something about who God is. And Paul says, do not do this. He's not denying that you have cares, concerns, things that weigh upon you. He's not even saying that you're not walking through a trial. If we were to look at Paul's life and the things that he's facing, he realizes that this could be, my life could be taken from me. I'm in chains for the gospel. All this could wrap up in my death. I realize that. He's encouraging these believers, saying, press on, but in the middle of life, right? Realize who you have and who you know, the sovereign God who's in control. He has the ability, the power, and he is with you. Be anxious for nothing. I believe these things can manifest themselves as far as insecurity, helplessness, and isolation. They can come individually, right? On the backside as a reaction to a situation, or we can see them probably in various ways, or all three of them at work. And ultimately, I believe anxiety, it stems from fear, right? The unknown. Am I operating in the unknown? And we need to trust the Lord. That is the reaction to that, which is Paul's going to lead us to. You know, sometimes it's, you know, we fret about things that we can't even control. We worry about and develop anxiety, things that have no bearing on whatsoever in our lives, that we can't even, we could do something about it. There's nothing that ultimately we could step in and do about it, but yet we'll take the time to worry about it. There was a story several years of a woman who for several years had been troubled at night and trying to get rest because she feared the idea that someone would break into her house, a burglar would come. And because of that fear, she had trouble sleeping at night. So one night her husband heard a noise in the house, and so he went downstairs to investigate. When he got there, he did in fact find a burglar. So the man of the house introduced himself and said, "Good evening. I am pleased you are here." Right? please come upstairs and meet my wife. She has been waiting 10 years to meet you. Right? Sometimes we create things in our minds, and Paul's saying, as we operate in life, not to deny the seriousness on the other side of this, of problems and concerns. He's not denying any of those elements. The best way through those things is exactly that, is through. The best way out is through. Paul's saying, as you walk through this, as God sovereignly has his hand upon your life, you are to operate in trusting him, operate in an attitude of peace, not operate in an attitude of insecurity, right? Of helplessness, of isolation, not in anxiety. Trust the sovereign God who's at work. And so Paul doesn't leave us there. He gives us this command, the first part of verse 6, but he goes on from there that if this is to be treated, Paul directs us, right, to the right course of action. He says prayer is the prescription. Prayer is the prescription. Verse 6, second part of verse 6, where he says, but, there's our contrast, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So here we have the comprehensive negative, which says, be anxious for nothing, is in total contrast with the comprehensive positive, right? But in everything, right? Be anxious in nothing, but in everything, go to prayer. And so only by praying, and you notice that Paul puts thanksgiving in this list. He kind of mentions, not kind of, he mentions three elements of prayer, but he associates all three of them with the attitude of thanksgiving. By praying with thanksgiving in every situation, is it possible for you and I to overcome anxiety, to overcome being anxious about anything? A continuous positive focus of praying with thanksgiving to God in everything breaks and replaces the habit of worry. And it's quite that simple. We think, wow, that's a heavy revy. It shouldn't be, because we know it. We know it to be true. When we stop in the middle of our situation, what we are responding to is we're reacting to a care of life and anxiety. When we stop and when we pray, we realize that the sovereign God, who is able and all-powerful, is now, we are reminded of it, he is with us. Prayer is the prescription. We pray with thanksgiving. This doesn't mean that when we come to God, that everything we request, he's going to deal with, he's going to take care of. He's not one that just automatically answers. He may do that, but he may not do that. And Paul is saying, when you come and you pray and you bring your supplications or your petitions to the Lord, you do it with an attitude of thanksgiving and you make your request made known to God, it doesn't necessarily mean God is going to turn around and say, oh, right, I'm with you now. Here's what we're going to do. God may do that. But Paul isn't saying that that's what God's going to do. The point is, these encouragements to prayer are designed to give absolute freedom from the care of anxiety. Paul's desire, his design here, if you will, is that you and I would operate in an attitude of peace, and that we would come to God in prayer. It is the prescription. So he goes through a few things that I think are very important as we talk about prayer. What is Paul saying? He mentions three different, in essence, types of prayer. And the first one is what I'm going to call is he's telling us to be diligent. He uses the word, but in prayer, right? In all things, in prayer. This is where, in essence, he's talking about the idea of finding a time and a place, a consistency. That's why I say be diligent in prayer. Paul lists this word and says, hey, when you find your time, this should be a habit forming in your life. When you come and do this, your certain time of the day that you come and pray, you realize you're developing a relationship with God. You can trust him. This is something we should be diligent in. If you are not doing this, you need to do this. Life is full of cares, of concerns, of anxieties, right? Things that lead to anxiety. And Paul is saying with the command, do not be anxious. Do not operate in anxiety. So part of our answer to this is not just, hey, why don't you occasionally pray? Paul is saying you need to have a discipline. Be diligent in your prayer. Find that time, mark it out, carve it out into your schedule. This is when I pray. And this is what he means by this word. I love this quote from Thomas Watson, the Puritan, where he says, Christ went more readily to the cross than we do to the throne of grace. Sometimes in our own walk, we look at this and we're thankful for the gospel, but then when times of heartache and situations happen, we might wonder about God's ability, about God's power, but there's moments we realize that if you've spent time with the Lord and you've walked through His Word and you've applied His Word to your life and you've spent time in prayer, you realize that even in this, that doesn't make sense. I know there's a sovereign God who's in control. And I can operate an attitude of peace and not an anxiety because of what God has done, because of who He is, because I've spent time with Him. So Paul says you should be diligent. Second thing he says is you should be confident. My translation uses the word supplication. Yours might say petitions. He's saying bring your urgent needs to the Lord. Hey, when this situation arises within you and it's urgent, you should be praying. Right outside of that daily time that you have, beyond that, this should come and you should take these urgent requests and take them to the Lord, this petition. In this letter, Paul uses this term multiple times. He prays for the Philippians in chapter 1. He uses the word petitions, right, with his friends. He requests from them, prayers for them on his behalf, for the gospel. He realizes that they're in the same struggle for the furtherance of the gospel he mentions in chapter 1. So he includes the idea of urgent requests. He's saying this is a time to do this. When you come and there's something happening, it's weighing on you, don't wait as prayer is a last-ditch effort. Sometimes we go, well, nothing's else worked. I guess I'll pray about it now. Paul's saying in confidence, if this is an urgent request, you should come to the Lord in confidence. He hears us. Not only of common needs, but of physical needs, right? Spiritual needs, all these elements that weigh upon us. Paul says, bring them in confidence. This is the word he attaches to supplication, to petitions. Lord, I have this request. Don't wait till the end and say, well, I guess now I'll pray. No, do it now. Pray now, right? Don't be anxious, but operate in prayer. Be diligent, be confident. When you come, God hears. And he goes on from there and he uses the word after Thanksgiving, he uses the word requests, which I'm saying be specific. Be specific in your requests. This term happens two other times in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 23:24, when Pilate He's granted the request that Jesus be crucified. He says these words, right? But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he, speaking of Jesus, be crucified. And the voices of these men, the chief priests prevailed, so Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. Very specific what they're asking for, and this is how this word is used. John uses this word as well. In 1 John 5:15, he was talking and encouraging believers to bring their requests specifically to the Lord. He says, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we will have the petitions, right? The requests that we have asked him. Paul is saying, don't just come in general terms. If there is a situation laying on your heart, be very specific. How do you desire that God would move in this? Lord, I need this specifically. I'm asking for this request. I'm coming with diligence, with confidence. I'm bringing it before you very specifically, and I ask you to move in this way. Paul is saying when we do this, we can operate in peace and not with anxiety. Paul is, in essence, encouraging what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, don't use vain generalities. When Jesus spoke of the heathens who pray, right, with vain repetitions. Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't just come and go through the motions. Don't just rattle off a bunch of things that you think are good. Put thought to it. Be focused, right? Engage God in prayer with your mind. Focused on what you desire the Lord to move, how you want him to move. Paul goes on and says, let your requests, these requests, be known to God. He's not saying that God just all of a sudden becomes aware of them. Right, we know that God knows them. We trust that God knows them. And in that moment, we are acknowledging, when we come to the Lord and make these requests known in this way, we are acknowledging our dependence upon him. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you to be powerful. I need you to care for me. I need you to to reveal a little bit more of your plan. I need you to be who your word says you are. I want to trust you. You notice that Paul says, to God, right? Come to the Lord, make your requests known with thanksgiving to God. We have this idea of moving toward him. Prayer brings us closer. We get closer to God. These things become more personal. This is why prayer is so important. We become immensely aware of a powerful God when we pray in the middle of that situation. We become mindful. He is God. That's right. He's in control even of this. I will not worry. In God I have placed my trust. What can man do to me? Trust him and him alone. So prayer is diligent, it is confident, it is specific, and then he uses this word, the attitude, right? Be grateful. Uses the word thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, right, we have the right attitude, perspective of prayer. Paul used this himself in Philippians 1, 3 through 5, where he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you, all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from this day until now. I am grateful for you. I'm grateful that through you the kingdom is expanding. I'm thankful that God is at work. Even though we may not feel it, we may not sense it, the Lord is sovereign. He is in control. Thanksgiving really is giving God the glory in everything. We're making room for him. We're casting our cares, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're letting them down at his feet. And thanksgiving becomes very important for our attitude in prayers, because without thanksgiving, prayer becomes merely a way of complaining to God. When all the bad things that are happening or might happen, Paul's saying, don't go down that road. Be thankful. The context of your prayer, have the attitude of thankfulness. God, I know that you are good. I know that you're at work. I know that you're sovereign. I know that you're more than able. I know that I can trust you. The only way to fulfill Paul's challenge, as he says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, is do all things, right, without complaining and disputing. This is what it means to pray in every situation with thanksgiving. Give it to the Lord. There's a story in the first half of the 17th century in Germany. They're in the midst of wars and famine and pestilence. In the city of Ellenburg lived a pastor by the name of Martin Rinkert. And during one especially oppressed period, Rinkert conducted up to 50 funerals a day as a plague swept through the town and as the 30 years' war wreaked its own terror on the people. Among those whom Rinkert buried were members of his own family. Yet during those years of darkness and despair, when death and destruction greeted each new day, Pastor Rinkert wrote 66 sacred songs and hymns. Among them was the song, Now Think We All Are God. As sorrow crouched all around him, he wrote, Now think we all are God, with hearts and minds and voice, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. This pastor demonstrates a valuable lesson to all of us, that thankfulness and prayer does not have to wait for prosperity and peace. It's always a good time to praise God for the wondrous things he has done. Paul says, this is your answer, brothers and sisters, to anxiety. He's not denying the concerns and the cares of life. He's saying, as you react to them, you have a way, it says, can be anxious about them. You can operate in prayer and be reminded there's a sovereign God in control of that. So it is a reaction, right? Anxiety is a reaction to issues of life. Prayer is the prescription, which leads to my last point, peace. Is the prognosis. So in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God is the opposite of anxiety. Do you see how Paul moved us away from it? Be anxious for nothing. However, in the middle of context of life, prayer, right? Pray specifically, turn it over to God with an attitude of thankfulness, be reminded of who he is, and the outcome of this leads to peace, opposite of anxiety. God is not plagued with anxieties. He knows the end from the beginning. He's in control of all these things. We just come in obedience and we trust God in prayer, and God gives us his peace to do what? To guard our hearts and our minds against any anxious thoughts. This is the peace that God, in fact, himself shares. We are joined with God in that sense. We're woven with him when it comes to peace. It means we are assured we can be confident. We can know his love. We can depend upon his love. Realize that he's in control. It means a sense, a consciousness, a knowledge that God will, he will, in fact, provide. I'm not sure how, but God will provide. He'll guide me. I'm not sure how this will play out. Lord, give me direction. He will do that. He will strengthen. He will sustain. He's able to deliver me. He will encourage me. He can save me and those in my household. He is able to do that. He can give real life both now and forever. And a person who desires to experience that kind of confidence is one who walks with God in prayer. Only God can deliver us. Only God can give us the security and assurance. Only God can do this. And for us to enjoy, to walk in the context of life, in the concerns of this world, not in anxiety, but in peace, we need to know him. We need to trust him. And he goes on and Paul explains the kind of peace that God gives. And first he says, it is a peace that is incomparable. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. There are no human abilities, no insights, no reflective intelligence, nothing that can take the anxiety of this life, can take it away as such as God's peace can. God's ability, God's peace far surpasses anything we might conjure up. His peace is incomparable. Now we step into the context of the Philippians, and they're struggling in this element of division and things happening within the church and the situations and the conflict that we even talked about last week. And Paul is saying once again, hey, in the middle of this situation, the middle of this life with all the strife and all the things happening, all the things coming in, he calls them to come back to prayer. In the middle of prayer, having an attitude of thankfulness, in the middle of this, you can know and trust this incomparable peace. It'll surpass your understanding. He goes on to say, it's not just a peace that's incomparable, but it's a peace that is protective. It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It will protect you. Now, no doubt, Paul has running through his mind the idea of being a Roman in prison in Rome writing this letter. He no doubt has this running through his mind, thinking about the garrison, saying the protective and what they can produce, but he goes on to take it a step further and says this peace is not an external peace like the Romans try to do and keep peace within the society. This kind of peace that God gives you, the kind of peace that protects you, is a peace that guards your heart and it guards your mind like nothing else on this planet can do. The heart, which is the center, right? The whole of your life. The feeling, the volition in your mind, which has the attitude or the concept of thought, your intellectual process, all these elements of where you consume your thoughts and your feelings, all that right there can operate in a sense of peace. And he assures these believers, he assures this church, trust in this, through prayer you can have this peace. Your emotions, your affections, your thoughts, your choices, everything can operate in this peace. In the middle of a storm, you can have this because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on God. Our hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. And the question we'd have this morning is, what is keeping us from enjoying this peace? We're not foreign to the idea of concerns and cares and things that we'll struggle with, but what is keeping you from walking in this peace? God gives this peace to his children. He gives it in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, Paul says. And he uses that statement 8 times in this letter. In Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, in, right, and through. If you know him, this peace is yours. But it comes back to knowing him. In the middle of the context of life, where are you focusing? Because anxiety is a reaction. Paul isn't denying, once again, what you're walking through. He's saying when you walk through this, you can have a peace that is incomparable, that is protective. It'll guard you when we come and pray. But your eyes, your intent, your focus needs to be upon the Lord. There's a story of a sailor who was in charge of the helm with directions from the captain to keep his eye on a certain star and to steer the vessel directly towards it, which he promised faithfully to do. The captain went below and he fell asleep. After a while he awoke. He went on deck and found that the vessel sailing in a course exactly opposite which he had been instructed. The captain responded, said, "What does this mean?" And the sailor told them, "Captain, you must pick me out another star because I've sailed right on past that one." And I think a lot of times in life, we feel that we can take care of. "I've got this one, Lord. I'll just operate in anxiety. I'll worry about this. Maybe I'll use prayer as a last means effort. Maybe I'll set my hope on something else." And Paul is saying, if you're going to operate this way, brothers and sisters, Church of Philippi, right, for us this morning, you're going to operate in peace. It takes you putting your eyes upon God. Understanding that when we operate in insecurities, we are denying something about who God is. Denying his sovereignty. We're denying his ability. We're denying his all-knowing, right? His omniscience. We begin to deny who he is. Paul says imperatively, don't do that. Instead, when this situation happens and you have a tendency to react this way, go to prayer. Pray specifically, urgently, in confidence to the Lord with thanksgiving. I know that his peace is for you. He may or may not take the situation away. He may move in a mighty way. God is sovereign. But in the middle of this context of life, we can trust the wonderful God who cares for us. But we must come, put our eyes upon him, and through prayer with an attitude of thankfulness, trust that he is. His word says he